Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's look at Jeremiah 18, starting at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Verse 1 tells us the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, God's man, and told him to go down to the potter's house. He wanted to give him a visual example of the message that he was supposed to deliver to the nation of Judah. And he goes down and he watches what is taking place there at the potter's house. And the master potter is at work in a very specific place, his place, a place where he's working with the clay. Let me just say this. Before we ever get too proud in life, we need to understand we are just clay. You look at clay, it has no value of its own, no worth. I brought in a little bit of clay this morning. There's nothing desirable here in this clay. And man likes to think of himself as something valuable. I smile at young people that think that truly they have something special to offer to God. And it's not your talent, it's not your ability, it's not your education, it's not your intelligence, it's not your gifts that make you of great value to God. It's the master's hands. It's the clay. Now, if you put this clay in someone else's hands, most of us in our childhood, in our youth, or maybe in high school, were given clay and told to make something. And 90% of you, even being Christians, you made an ashtray. Now, you want to know why you made an ashtray? You're not a master potter. So as you shaped and formed and pressed, and when you finished, the teacher looked at you and said, you know what, let's put an indentation there and call that an ashtray. Aren't you glad God's not making you an ashtray? Aren't you glad he is shaping you and molding you, conforming you into his image, and he has special plans for your life? But just as if you were to take a bat and you put them in my hands, although I'm a very athletic young man and good at sports, but if you put a bat in my hands and put me in the major leagues, I'd simply make a fool of myself. Not because that bat is not special, but it's only special when placed in the right hands. You put that same bat in the hands of Derek Jeter, and now you have something of value, because the master's at work. And you take that clay and you put it in common, ordinary hands, or if you leave it there, out there in the swamp or out there beside the river, you have something of no value at all. Hard to imagine that vessels, beautiful vessels, were formed and made out of simple clay. And that's the point that God was making, not just to Jeremiah, but to the whole house of Israel. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Before we ever begin to consider ourselves something special, we need to understand there is nothing special in and of ourselves. Before we got saved, I'm glad, just like David said, he reached down and he pulled me up, brought me up out of the miry clay. Amen. Aren't you glad where God rescued you from and that he had a vision in mind? Now, all of this work starts when the potter has a vision in mind of a pot of something special that he wants to make. And he says, I'm going to go to work and form something special. Now, here in just a minute, we'll put something up. I want you to see a potter actually at work so you can envision the work that is being done. But it all starts with the clay. And until that clay is separated from a common lump, it has no special purpose. And this is what I want our young people to see and our church members to see. Until you're separated, and whether or not you're saved and baptized, discipled in an independent Baptist church, I want to be separated from the common lump. It's amazing how this world has ambitions and desires and goals, but Christians have no ambition, no desire, no goal. They're extremely satisfied with simply being a lump of clay mixed in with the general lump. And I want God to separate me for His use. Here's why we have a Christian school, and here's why we have a Bible college, and here's why we do leadership training, because we know that God, in His perfect plan, would like to separate clay from the common lump and separate them for a special purpose that He has in mind, but the average person doesn't want that separation to take place. They're satisfied with their life. They're satisfied with doing their own thing. They're satisfied with accomplishing their own purpose and have no plan to be used of God. Young people, you are clay, and you ought to want God to pick you up and put you on that wheel and say, I have a purpose for you, a divine plan for you. I want to involve myself. Look what it says in Jeremiah. Now keep your hands here in Jeremiah 18. Because we'll be coming back and forth to this text this morning. But look what it says in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Here's where it all starts. It starts with a sovereign master, a sovereign potter, with a sovereign plan for your life when He envisions something special that He wants to do with you. And here's what happens first. He puts His thoughts on you just like He did Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He was already thinking about Jeremiah and what he could do and would do with his life if Jeremiah would simply surrender. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God put His thoughts on you. God put His eyes on you. And then God puts His hands on you and says, I would like to take this simple lump, begin to shape it and form it and mold it and make it. Now, I pulled up yesterday. I wanted to inform myself because I've never been a potter. I've never made anything special with clay. So I began to do investigations and watch a few videos. And what I pulled up on Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, says about clay, the properties of clays differ, including its plasticity, its malleability of the body, the extent to which it will absorb water, shrinkage. Different clay bodies differ in the way in which they respond when fired in the kiln. But prior, here's the opening statement, prior to some shaping processes, the clay must be prepared. And here's what we don't like, that preparation process of the clay. Now, when I said, first of all, it all starts when the potter has a vision of a vase or something that he wants to make before he can actually begin to make that vase or that pottery, that piece, he must first focus on the preparation of the clay. Now, here's what I saw yesterday when I began to watch videos and look at the preparation. I saw many ways the clay is handled. But it doesn't matter what the process, it doesn't matter who the potter is, doesn't matter what the preparation or the form is, the clay is always beaten and flattened and folded and fired. That clay has to be prepared. You don't just take a lump of clay in a matter of minutes later. You don't pull that straight out of the soil in minutes later have a beautiful pot. That clay literally takes months of being worked with. The short period would be 6 months. Some clay is worked with and rested for up to 5 years before it's actually used. And that's the process that most Christians don't like to imagine in their own life. We see young people come up and surrender their lives, and they think the next day they'll be preaching to 50,000 people. They'll be called to pastor a church. Their phone will ring, and someone across the nation will say, "Hey, I heard you surrendered, and we have a pulpit position, and we have 350 faithful men of God in our church wanting you to come, you to lead them, you to pastor them." That's not the way God works. I watched yesterday as one group took that clay on the ground, they laid it out on a big tarp, and they added water to it, and they began to stomp on it. All 15 began to stomp on that clay. And after they had mixed some of the moisture into that dirt, then they took the tarp and folded it over, mashing it all together and then stepping on it again. And how many have thought, "God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to do something special with me." And the next thing you know, you feel feet on your neck. You feel folded and mashed and stepped on and cut and stomped. And you say, that wasn't exactly the plan that I had in mind, Lord. But look what it says in Jeremiah 18. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. Now look at the next phrase. As it seemed good to the potter. Did you know God, when you surrender yourself to him, gets to do his will, his way? He has a perfect plan. Now in our minds, it's not so perfect. And our temptation is to resist what he is doing to the clay. Do you know the first thing that takes place in the clay? They take it and put it into balls and then put it in a large concrete tank with water, begin to stir it. What that does is begin to separate the impurities found in that clay, because no clay is of value until the impurities have been removed. How many of you, your mind's going back to Ephesians 5:26, where it talks about by the washing, by the cleansing of the water of the word. And here's what God wants to do: soak us in the word and begin to remove impurities, because the average person gets saved. Now, it's rare to have a case like Saul. Saul got saved 1 minute, the next minute he's saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I wish every case was that way, but it's extremely rare. Most people get saved, and then it takes a while. They get baptized, and then they begin to get discipled, and they begin to grow little by little. And then at some point, maybe 10% of those that have been saved actually ask God this question: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Most never reach that point of surrender. But God did not say, although Paul straightway preached, God did not immediately begin to use Paul. He sent him to the deserts of Arabia for 3 years to remove those impurities from his life. And we find in the clay so many impurities. Now, maybe some of the older generation weren't able to go to Target or Walmart or Hobby Lobby and buy clay that's already been cleansed and made pure and is already workable. Maybe some of the older generation, I will not mention names this morning, but maybe some of the older generation have gone down to the river and taken a bucket and put clay into that bucket, but they knew they would have to remove the impurities to ever begin to work with that clay. God says, there's a lot of pride here, and I'm going to have to begin to work with that and work it out of your life, and I'm going to take water and soak you in the water of the word. Some of you have been soaking for months and years, and at first you didn't know what impurities he was talking about, but now you begin to see that stubbornness and that selfishness and that pride. He's trying to work that out of your system so he can make a vessel of the finer, a vessel that is holy and usable and beautiful. But if you took that clay, straight from the marsh and you begin to form it and try to use it, it would crack, it would break, there would be sticks and rocks. There wouldn't be a vessel that anyone could use or want to purchase until first the impurities are removed. And so many Christians want to skip the process, simply say, God, I know I have some faults and defects and sin and things in my life, but can't you just work with what you have? God says, no, I need to get out the rocks and the stones and the sticks and the garbage. And that's when we find ourselves resisting. When we find ourselves resisting, here's the question he asked. Look in verse 5 and 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Look what it says in Romans chapter 9. Now, once again, keep your finger here because we'll be looking primarily in Jeremiah 18. But look what it says in Romans 9, verse 20 and 21. Don't turn there, but Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. Once again, that's what makes us valuable. But Romans 9, verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Who are we to argue with God? Can you imagine the clay rising up and saying, why are you shaping me like that? Why have you put me in water? Why are you eliminating those impurities? Why are you doing that to me? And the potter knows, and the potter has good plans, and the potter envisions a special vessel. The best thing the clay can do is simply submit and allow the master potter to work. And everyone that's in the potter's house, now he went down to the potter's house, but every vessel in the potter's house is still being shapen and molded. Now it doesn't matter if you've been in the potter's house for 5 years or 20 years, God is still trying to refine and define you, to shape and mold you. Now, for some, it takes longer just simply because there's so much resistance in the clay. He would like to do something special. He has something special in mind, but man tends to resist. So here are the steps in that divine process. First, the potter searches for the right kind of clay. Then he takes it, pounds it into balls, places it in a tank of water, and does that with the purpose of separating the impurities. Then the clay is rested. The material is dumped into cement-lined tanks covered with water. The lumps have softened. They're stirred into water until they've disintegrated. A thin, slimy mud has been formed, and it sits for at least another 6 months till it's ready to be used. The longer it sits, the more improved it becomes. The more flexible, more pliable, the easier it is to be used. At first, the clay is simply too stiff. Did you catch any of that? I'm talking about mud and clay and pottery and purpose. And God, the master potter, says, okay, I chose the clay. I eliminated the impurities. But now that clay is going to have to rest until it becomes flexible, pliable. Because initially it's too stiff. And you know how many of us got saved. And boy, we're so excited about what God's going to do in our life. But we walk in, he wants to work, and we're a little stiff. God says, boy, we got a ways to go here before I can really use you, before I can take you and help you be a blessing to others. I've got to be able to mold you with the touch of my hands. But most people don't want to be molded by his touch. Most already predetermine what kind of vessel they're supposed to be. God doesn't give you a choice. He doesn't stand up the clay and say, okay, now what vessel would you like to be made into? He envisions it in his mind, puts that clay on the wheel and goes to work, and we as Christian clay begin to tell him, you see that over there? That's exactly what I want to be. I want to be Hank Thompson. I want to be Jack Kyles. I want to be Jeff Porter. God said, oh, no. I'm going to make you, you. I want you to relax and let me shape you and form you. I'll decide your direction. I'll decide your use. But how many people have I seen get saved, get stiff or pliable at the beginning? They are. Now, here's what takes that and makes it more flexible, more pliable. When they put that clay on the wheel, they've got to keep adding water because it'll quickly dry out and become stiff. And this is the Christian without the water of God's word. You quickly dry out and become stiff and unmanageable. And how many Christians between Sunday and Sunday dry out, go get so stiff that God can't even do a work on Sunday? There's the potter saying, I've got to first rest the clay. And you see this in every single example in the Bible. Moses was called of God, and Moses said, amen, I'm ready. I want to do God's will. I'm already a vessel. And he picks up a staff and knocks an Egyptian over the head and kills him. God says, Moses, I'm going to have to let you rest for 40 years. And he puts him out there in the backside of the desert and lets that clay rest. And it's so flexible, so pliable, that when he comes back to test the clay, Moses says, I'm no good, God. He says, boy, you're just about perfect for use. What about Joseph in his youth as he stands up and says, I've had a dream. And I want you to know the dream. You've bowed down to me. God is going to make me a great leader. And God said, I'm going to have to rest you for a while, Joseph. There he rested in the house of Potiphar. Then he rested in jail. One day God looked down at that clay and said, I think this is about perfect now for my use. And how many people thought in their minds, boy, God has a special plan for me. I can't wait. They were in fifth gear by the time they got their diploma, thinking that God was going to put them up and use them and do something special through them. The moment they walked off that platform, God says, I'm going to have to rest you for a while until you're the type of clay that I can really use. Then they take that clay, they lay it on a table, and they beat it with a wooden mallet. That sounds pleasant. Now you must understand, we're talking about God being the master potter and man being the clay. So we're talking about us as men being beaten with a wooden mallet. You say, what is the purpose of that? Well, in order for that clay to be used, you have to remove all the air bubbles that might be trapped inside. How many Christians are full of hot air? Just a lot of hot air. They try to get in the ministry and all you catch is a lot of hot air. Wherever they blow, it's hot air. And God says, I need to put you back on the table and beat the hot air out of you. How many Christians love to walk around and tell you about their opinion and the way things should be handled and run and done? And if I were in that position, if I had that office, if I were the leader, this is really the way that things should happen around here. And God says, I'm going to have to put you back on the table and beat the hot air out of you. Be careful, Christian. You're full of hot air. God can't use you. Not yet. He has to work on the impurities. He's going to have to rest you. But at some point, he's got to get all those air bubbles out, and it takes a hammer. Be careful. If you're full of hot air, he will take a hammer to you if he's going to use you. And the next step is the stretching of that clay. Then he takes that clay and puts it on the wheel. And he makes a hole right in the center. It has to be right in the center. Otherwise, that vessel being made will collapse. And as I read about this yesterday, he said it takes time and practice just for a learning potter to master the art of getting that hole perfectly centered in the clay. You know how many Christians are off center, out of balance? I talk to them every week. There are a lot of things that'll make you off center. Be careful, Christians. You get a hobby, you get a habit. If you're not careful, you get into politics or you'll get into this or that, and the next thing you know, you're starting to wobble because your Christianity's gotten off center. I've had people call me angry over nothingness. Their Christianity's off center. And here's what's so sad. The world's tried to convince us that a Christ-centered Christian is off center. This world's so far from God. When you have someone who truly centers their life around the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will look at you and say, you're out of balance. Your whole life centers around Jesus? Your whole walk, your whole day, your whole mindset, your family, your goals, everything you do centers around Jesus? You're off balance. And we'll allow them to convince us that we're off center and out of balance. But that potter, he's got to make sure that hole is right there in the center so that vessel begins to be shaped and to be formed. And that clay is there on the wheel. Mark, would you pull up that video for just a minute? I want you to see exactly what we're talking about this morning. A simple sugar bowl being formed. There that potter puts his hands there and begins to apply a little pressure. It's amazing how little pressure Christians like. He gets that center perfectly centered. And with his fingers, with his hands, a little bit of friction, a little bit of pressure until that bowl begins to stand, till that clay begins to stand on its own. Formed, water being constantly added. It's the master potter that makes it look simple. He has a lot of practice. He has perfect hands. Isn't it amazing how a piece of mud, a piece of clay, can suddenly be made with such precision and such shape by hands applying a little bit of pressure? Now, let me ask you this. If that is the potter's design and plan, why do we resist the pressure that he is placing on us? Because each pressure point is a shape, is a form. It's precision in making the simplest shapes and curves. And with those hands, you think he's holding clay together. He's forming a vessel that you watch, look at, and admire. And those Christians around that you look at and admire were shaped with perfect hands. Now let me ask you this. If you've been saved, you've been born again, God has placed his hands on you. You know what he does? Gently. How many of you saw violence in anything that was done there? Anger, frustration, force. Did you see the gentleness? But the clay doesn't feel the gentleness. The clay screams out, that's too much pressure. Back off a little bit. Isn't it amazing to think that the clay would actually scream out, do you know what you're doing? You just put a hole in me. And God says, I am shaping you, I am fashioning you, I am molding you because I have something in mind that I want you to be. Don't resist. Submit. I want to take that mud. Remember what we are. We're clay. We're mud. We're useless. We're without shape. We are of no value. And if you don't understand outside of the master's hands, You have no purpose. You have no value. God has got to do his work, and I've got to submit and allow him to do his work in me. You're in trouble. Now, here's the method. He gets some water because that clay will quickly become too dry, too hot. It doesn't have form. He applies a little bit of friction. That clay stands upright, giving it the power to stand on its own. Then he applies some more pressure to get out any other imperfections and to shape that vessel. Then he trims the clay. Don't you like it when you see God working and then suddenly he pulls out a knife and says, "That's excess. I'm going to have to cut that off." Oh, we at a distance sit and watch and say, "That's amazing. What precision. That's beautiful what's being formed." But when God is doing that in our life, we're much more hesitant to make those confessions. We're much slower in coming to those same observations. It's much harder to stay on the wheel and admit God knows what he's doing. And let me just say this. It's the potter that controls the wheel. Now, you didn't see this, but he has a foot down there on a pedal that controls the speed of the wheel. How many of you ever felt like your life was spinning? Maybe it was. Remember this. God, a sovereign God with a sovereign plan, determines how fast that wheel spins. He determines how long, how fast, how much, how slow. He can stop it at will when necessary, but he'll only do what is necessary and what is best to form that clay into a vessel. How many of you would like to determine the speed of the wheel? How many of us in our human nature would like to determine the vessel that is being made? We don't get to determine any of that. It says in the scripture, he was making the vessels that seemed good to the potter to make. And that's what we don't like. He's throwing out the water. Now let me ask you this. Can that vessel be properly shaped without water? How many of you noticed as that water was spread and sprinkled and repeatedly thrown out there on the clay to keep it moldable? How many Christians want to be molded and conformed to the image of God, but they want to do it without the water? That's impossible. You cannot be properly molded if you're not being doused in the water of God's word on Monday and Tuesday. I want to be molded on Tuesday. You better include water. Sunday is not the only day you're supposed to be shaped. It's every day, a Monday through Sunday. And the only way that happens properly, the only way you keep from drying out, the only way you keep from cracking. How many Christians have I seen cracked? You know how many crackpots I've worked with? Look what happened. While the potter was working, verse 4, the vessel that he made out of clay was marred. The potter often sees a flaw and starts all over again. Now, here's what the potter does not do. The potter does not throw away the clay as he's making that vessel and he sees the shape is not right or there's an impurity or there's something I need to fix here. He's already invested too much into the clay to throw it away. That's why you see the top of that wheel has a plate where the clay is placed that is being worked with, but all around is the excess clay that has yet to be separated from the clump, given a purpose. So it's easy for that master. He's not going to take that clay and throw it out into the garbage bin or throw it out into the field. No, he's simply going to take it, reclump it, relump it, reshape it, reform it. Now, let me say this, and I need the attention of all the young people in here. This is a very important truth, and we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 19 and see the rest of the teaching on this principle. But while you're there on the wheel, and how many of us have been placed in the potter's hands, that clay on the wheel is never out of contact with the potter's hands. As soon as it's out of contact with the potter's hands, it loses its shape. He wants to be shaping you. But while it is there, sometimes it is marred not by the potter's hands, but in the potter's hands. And young people, listen, I have seen young people in the potter's hands, saved as a child, saved as a youth, and God begins shaping and begins forming them. And they try to go their own way, do their own thing. They resist, and they're marred. Aren't you glad that God doesn't take that young person and throw them away? Aren't you glad when you got saved, you were clay that was placed in the potter's hand, and God began to shape you and mold you? How many of you noticed imperfections, and he had to reshape and remold? Maybe he had to reclump and start all over again. Say, I'm going to have to change the shape of the vessel, change the vision a little bit, what I had, but I'm going to keep working because this clay still has a purpose. Now, as long as that clay is on that wheel, as long as that clay has enough moisture, as long as that clay has not gone through the fire, it's still usable. It's just reshaped. It still has a value. Now, visibly, it has no value. But you know, in the hands of the master, that clay still has hope, and that clay still has value. Now, let me ask you this. Once that clay has gone through, look what the Bible says. We'll skip forward just a minute, but look what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 19, the following verse. Jeremiah 19, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take it of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. Now be careful, because chapter 18 is talking about those that have been newly saved, those that are just as clay on the wheel being formed by the hands of the potter, so are we in God's hands. But once that vessel has been made, you want to be very careful it never gets outside of the hands of the potter. Because this, when marred, is very fixable. It can be made and remade. But what if you take a vessel that's been shaped, it's gone through the fire, and it gets out of the hand of the... Oh, not a problem. I borrowed that, but that is not a problem. Because I have glue. And I'm thinking that I've got friends that can help me out of this jam. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this happen. I don't need those little flakes that are around. If you're the owner of this, don't worry, because whoever it was that brought this, I'll put it together. Oop. It's, listen, I can still do it. Don't worry, it just, the one became two. As an ancient, once you are older, listen, a youth can say, I'm interested in a young lady, and that young lady's not saved, and he begins to go that direction, and a pastor gets involved, and parents get involved, and they say, listen, you don't want to go that direction. And he may be marred, but he can still be remade. But what happens if that same youth begins to grow and marries the wrong person and then has children, and then one day they come back to the preacher and say, preacher, hey, my marriage is broke, my children are broke, my relationships are broke. Fix it. You can fix it, but you can't remake it. You're going to see the cracks. It's not going to hold water. It's not going to be the most beautiful pottery. You're going to see the damage that was done. You say, preacher, I'm useless. No, I'm telling you, youth, this is why it's so important, because while we talk about broken and remade, really that's a misstatement. We're talking about marred and remade. We're talking about while you're in your youth as a Christian, while you're in your youth as a young person, while you're moldable, God is shaping. But here's the problem. You know as well as I do, when you're 45 and 50 and 55 and you jumped out of God's hand, you went your own way, you did your own will, and then one day, crying, you got together and you told your wife, get these pieces, let's go to the potter's house. Mr. Potter, magic is what I need. Marred and remade is honest. broken and remade is dishonest. If you're broken, God can put the pieces back together. But young people, don't think for a minute you can go through God's process where He shapes you, He molds you, He makes you. He fires you in the kiln, He puts you out for service, and then you go your own way, do your own will, break the very beauty that God has invested and made you into, and then say, I want everything like it was before. It's not going to be that way. So this morning when I tell you that the vessel was marred in His hands, we're talking about during the shaping process, during the molding, while that clay was on the wheel and an impurity was seen. Aren't you glad that God, during the whole process, is constantly eliminating impurities? Aren't you thankful for that? I have been saved for a long time, and I thank God that through all these years of ministries, through the Word of God, He's been eliminating those impurities from my life. He's shaping me and molding me on the wheel. Then He puts that pot into a kiln. The temperature must be so hot that it burns impurities out of the clay. So I had to go back to the internet, because I've never put any pottery into the kiln. Interesting why God uses this example as a message to His people. Pottery is made by forming a clay body into objects of a required shape and then heating them to high temperatures, which removes all the water and impurities from the clay, and which induces reactions that lead to permanent changes that include increasing strength and the hardening and setting of their shape. Did you catch that? So when God has molded you and formed you and made you and shaped you and He takes you off His wheel, He says, I must fire you now. I must place you into the kiln. And how many of us, we've been beaten, we've been flattened. I in my youth, when I got my diploma, and these men, friends of mine that have come through, and Brother Jeff is here, we went through the same school and walked across the same platform, and Brother St. Pierre was there, and I in my youthful ignorance thought, now the revivals are going to start. Now I'm going to put a sign across the front, and people are going to flock in, and souls are going to be saved, and lives are going to be changed, and God is going to use me in an incredible way. And then He soaked me in water and started eliminating the pure impurities. And then He got out that mallet and started beating the hot air out of me. Some of you say He still hasn't beaten all the hot air out of you. But the hardest part, the most unimaginable, is when we actually reach the fire. We say, okay, God, it's hot enough. And no one else enters that kiln. No one else can see or feel the same heat. But there you are in the oven, and the purpose is to create or to lead to permanent changes that include the increasing of their strength. How many of you have seen clay before it goes into the oven? Quickly, it can lose its shape and be deformed. It takes the oven, it takes the heat in order to strengthen that, harden it, and permanently set its shape. Firing produces irreversible changes in the body. Say, why do I have to go through the fire? God says, I want to strengthen you, permanently shape you. It is only after firing that clay changes its material and becomes pottery. Firing the pottery can be done using a variety of methods, with a kiln being the usual firing method. Both the maximum temperature How many of you have been put into the kiln, you faced the fire, and you said, why does it have to be this hot? And the potter says, it takes the maximum temperature to produce the finest pottery. The maximum temperature and the duration of the firing influences, decides the final characteristics of the ceramic. We don't like the maximum temperature or the duration. You know, Lord, if this was 15 minutes or 15 days or 15 months, I'd be fine with it. And God says, I know how long you're supposed to be in there. I'm not confused. The timer has not stopped working. My clock is perfect. Thus, the maximum temperature within a kiln is often held constant for a period of time to produce the maturity required. So this fire, this kiln, is all about producing the maturity required in the body of wares. Well, I want to be a mature Christian, God says. You have to be placed in the fire. It's the fire that determines the maturity of the wares. Now, do you understand the message that Jeremiah is taking back to Judah? Oh, what we want is the finished product. What we want is to avoid the fire, to avoid the kiln, to avoid the purification process, to avoid the mallet, and we want to go straight to the glazing and the painting of the vessel. So be soft, be easy, be kind, be nice, and then paint me pretty. Make me of great value. That's actually not the way it happens. I want you to go back with me and reread this, and we'll be done. Verse 3, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Look around the potter's house this morning. You know what you're looking at? A work on the wheels. Not a finished work. Boy, I wish he or she was a better Christian. You're not looking at the finished product. You're looking at a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred. Well, is he imperfect? No, the clay is imperfect. But he's eliminating those impurities. And don't be concerned. Well, I think that vessel is marred. Yeah, because he's still working with it. He hasn't finished shaping. He's not concerned. Why are you so concerned? I think that's too tall, that's too wide, that's not perfectly round. And the potter says, this is my job. Let me do my work. And why don't you just trust my judgment, my hands? I'll be as precise as I need to be. The clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have a limitation on the remaking of a marred vessel? Have you ever felt like God been busy there shaping for me, and then he just took that clay and made it back into a lump and a clump and set it back on the wheel, started all over again? How many of you felt that way 5 or 6 or 8, 10 times? Aren't you glad that that potter values that clay enough to say, I've already invested in this clay. There's no way I'm going to throw it out. I'll reshape, remold, rework another vessel. And here's where I find rest. Everything is done as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, as a Christian, you ought to rest in this fact. God is still working, and we've sung the song as kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him 6 days to make the sun and the moon, the stars, the animals, creation. But he's still working on me. Best thing you can do as a Christian is rest in that. Say, God, I want you to have your perfect will, your perfect way. I don't want to resist. I want you to do whatever you want to do in my life. Now let me ask you this. Are you even willing, Clay? You resisting, saying that's not what I want, and you can only be as malleable as the water and the amount of water that you are absorbing. And if you're not God's word, if you're not soaking up, let those impurities come out. If you're not allowing his hands to shape you, you'll never be a fine vessel.